Open your Bibles with me this morning to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 7. 37, 7. And if you take notes, I've entitled this sermon, Where's the Fire? Where's the Fire? Thus saith the Lord, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. That's the part of that psalm I'd like to look into this morning. But before we do, let's pray and ask for guidance. Spirit of God, we come to you in thanksgiving for this wonderful text. And we ask you to open our minds to it, Holy Spirit. And we ask you to walk amongst us again. Speak to every heart here. Bring conviction where conviction is needed. Bring edification where edification is needed. Bring comfort where comfort is needed. Help us, Lord, to get a blessing that we can take from this message and bring home and use in our life or share with another life. All for your glory and our good, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Something that's very difficult for people to do. Rest and wait is very difficult to do. Our title, Where's the Fire?, I thought was rather appropriate, because it's used usually to describe a person that's racing like a fire truck to get to a burning building somewhere. And I remember once being stopped, and that was the question a police officer asked me. He come up to the window, motion to roll it down. He says, where's the fire? And I said in my heart, well, he says, that's good. Give me your license. It was that simple. I was driving like I was going to a fire, and I asked for grace. He gave me none, so I took my ticket, and I paid my fine. I think it's a good description. Where's the fire? It's a very good description how most of us go through our day. From the time we wake up in the morning until the time we lay our heads down on the pillow, we seem to be racing through the day. Have you noticed that? Whether it's getting to work, or in Dylan's case, getting to school, or appointments, or meetings, or going to the gym, or taking care of personal business, whatever it is, we seem to be in a race to get there. It's like we're going to a fire. It's like, I got to get to this thing. I got to do this. I got to do that. And sometimes there are things in life that slow us down. Then what do? We rush to try to put a fix on that. Fix the problem, and then we have to run even faster to make up the time that we lost. And we all do it. We're all guilty of it. And although Madison Avenue keeps telling us technology and selling us technology that they claim will save us time, like faster computers, fancy tablets, cell phones, smartwatches, you name it. All these devices do is enable us to put more activities in our day. We don't slow down. We just add more to it, so we have to run even faster. And in addition to technology, the term, where's the fire, also has a spiritual application to souls that do not follow the biblical Christ. For those outside of Jesus, for those who are not born again, where's the fire has an application. Now, when I say that do not follow the biblical Christ, I'm talking about those professing Christians who are tares or weeds. They're counterfeit Christians, liberals, heretics, cults, as well as the ungodly and the irreverent towards God. And the world's filled with irreverent people. They have nothing against you if you love God. They just don't want any part of it. It's okay. And of course, we have the ungodly and have all other flavors of Christendom. And I would also remind you that if there's one God, then there's one truth, one sovereign God, there's one truth. So not everybody can be right. And how you know you're right is if you follow the scriptures, and especially John 14, 15. It says, if you love me, you'll follow my commandments. And for those of the, for those who like to add to those commandments, those would be the tares, the heretics, and the rest. To them, their life is like they're going to a fire. All these children of wrath, quite frankly, that's exactly what they're doing. They're running towards a fire. Because without Jesus Christ in their life, every lost soul is running towards hell and then eventually the lake of fire. So they are running towards a fire. Scripture testifies in Revelation 20, 13, 15, and that is the second resurrection, that on judgment day the lost will be sentenced and cast into that lake of fire. John writes, the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's a real place. That's just not words in a book. There's a heaven, that's a real place. And there's a hell, that's a real place. And there is ultimately, in the eternal realm, the lake of fire. And a description of what the lake of fire is about is found in Revelation 14, 11. There John writes, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth forever and ever, and there is no rest, day or night. Which simply means there's no escape, there's no hope, there's no time out for good behavior. You're there for all eternity. I would also have you note that since they don't have the spiritual backup of Jesus Christ in their life, they race through their life on their own trying to find peace, hope, rest, love, and a way to avoid judgment without Christ. But unfortunately for them, without Christ, there is no spiritual backup. None. There is no peace, no hope, no rest, and there is no way to avoid judgment without Jesus Christ. No way. Ecclesiastes 2:23 testifies, for all his days are sorrowful and his work burdensome, even the night his heart takes no rest. Isaiah 57:20 and 21 backs that up. He says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. No peace, no joy, no hope, nothing. That's why they're running. And without Christ, Paul declares, the lost have no hope. He says, at that time, this is in Ephesians 2:12, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's God's words, not mine. So for the worldling living without Christ, in this world has no real meaning. Your life here has no meaning. Because everything in your life here is temporary and it's conditional. Everything. That means that every day is pointless. Every victory is temporary. Every good deed is self-serving. Every hope is faithless. Now some people say, well, where do you get that from? How about our Lord Jesus? He makes that point in Matthew 16:26 when he asked a rhetorical question. He says, what profit is it to a man that he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What profit is it? If you have all of your needs met every day, and yet you lose your soul at the end of your life, you're not going to die. Nobody listening to this is ever going to die. Your body will perish, and you'll become an eternal being. But all the things in this life, if you're doing it without Christ, then it's pointless. It's absolutely pointless. There are tragedies. If you're lost without Christ and something terrible happens in your life, it is a tragedy. And you know the reason why? Because it serves no purpose. As a Christian, if something bad happens to me, it serves a purpose. It's conforming me to the image of Christ. It's allowing me to live my faith. It's allowing to help me grow. The gym says no pain, no gain. That works in the spiritual realm as well. Exactly the same. So I have a purpose in my life no matter what happens. If good things happen, well, that's great. There's a purpose for that as well. But if you're lost and you're without Christ, your life is purposeless, has no purpose in it whatsoever, except suffering. Suffering here now. Because you have no hope. You have no joy. You have no peace. What you call hope, peace, and joy, what an unsaved person calls that, is all temporary and it's conditional. I'm at peace today because nobody's bugging me. I'm joyful today because I got a pay raise. I love because that person that I love just looks so fantastic and she cooks a great meal. It's all temporary and it has to be made and it's pointless because once the meal is gone, once the young lady is gone, once the paycheck is spent, you're right back where you were. Nowhere. That's tough stuff. But that's the absolute truth of God. Jesus said it. Well, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? That means that everything here is just pointless. This is a staging ground for your eternal state. And what you do here matters. It matters. And for the hypocrite, I'm talking about the hypocrite, counterfeit Christian, the heretic, the liberal, the ceremonialist, the Romanist, the culturist, and the religiosity people, your religion is all in vain. There's one sovereign God and one truth. We can't all be right. And if you're a liberal Christian and you believe in all the liberal things that the liberal world has, and you bring that into this Bible, it does you no good. Your religion is dead. You can't add to this book. You can't take from this book. You have to use this book as it's written, period. That's what makes it absolute. So if you're one of those, a heretic, a counterfeit Christian, a hypocrite, a liberal, a ceremonialist, a Romanist, or a culturist, your religion is in vain. So what does that mean? That means your worship to God is rejected. It means your prayers are not heard. It means your offerings are worthless. It means your good deeds are a mockery. Your service to God is an abomination. And every hymn you sing is profanity in his ears. That's what it means. Because you're outside of Christ. You're doing it on your own. You're doing it. And if you want to see a perfect example of the biblical truth of what I just told you, open your Bible sometime to Isaiah Chapter 1, start reading in verse 14, and it will tell you what the Jews were doing to God is the same thing that the hypocrites are doing in the Christian church today. Exactly the same thing. And he says, I don't even want you in my courts. Your moons and your Sabbaths are an abomination to me. So everything I just said, you can find in Isaiah 1. And Jesus tells us in Matthew 22, 12, and 13, what happens to hypocrites at the end. He uses it in the parable of the marriage of the king. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And the man was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness where there are weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what he's going to do to hypocrites. And in another place, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I command? You see, beloved, Romans 1, 21 and 22 reveals the lost, especially the hypocrites. They realize there's a sovereign God. They know that. And yet they still reject the sovereign God. So they spend their lives on this planet worshiping a god of their own imaginations. You'll find that in Romans 1:23. or they deceive themselves about God's existence, and they fill their lives with worthless objects that rust, wear, or just fade away. Everybody's heard the story about how when God made man, he made a place in the center of his being where he could reside. The fall, man separated himself from God. And since that time, man has been trying to fill that hole with everything he can, except the one thing that really fits, Jesus Christ. Period. I don't care what you try to feed yourself. I know I did it before I was saved. I went through life and whatever I wanted, I tried. And you know, you ever notice that? You're never satisfied. Before you're saved, you're very rarely satisfied. There's always something. As a matter of fact, I was talking to a friend of mine who's a great golfer. He's a scratch golfer. And I was surprised when he said to me, he says, you know something, I'm always looking for that extra 5 yards. He's never satisfied. If I could hit a ball 200 yards, I'd have a party. And I would never want to hit it 205 yards. 200 yards is great. That's a great start towards the pit. And so we have to understand that before we're saved, we're never satisfied. We constantly need to feed ourselves. We feed our flesh. We have eyes and we go around looking for eye candy that we can feed ourselves with. And what we're doing is we're trying to fill the hole that God made that only He fits in. In either case, the lost are running towards the fire and they can't help themselves. And I would also remind those that are listening, if that's you, you're on your own. And you're on your own because you don't have a spiritual backup. You don't have the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. If I'm speaking to your heart and you're tired of a meaningless life, if you're tired of running towards the flames, you call or see me and I'll show you in God's word how He can change your calling. How you don't have to run after the flames. You can run for glory. I'll show you a race that will really upgrade your life more than you can even imagine. You call or see me after the service. If I'm speaking to your heart, just give me a call. Now, that's the bad news. For God's elect, for you who know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you face exactly the same challenges in this life as the lost do. Nowhere in Scripture does it say, well, come on and get saved, come to the cross of Christ, and your life's going to be a breeze. Doesn't say that at all. As a matter of fact, it says in Philippians 1:29, it says, and it is given unto you to suffer for Christ. It's a gift to suffer. You're going to suffer. You're going to suffer persecution. You're going to suffer ridicule. You're going to suffer physically, you're going to suffer in ways you can't even imagine. But it's all for a purpose. It's conforming you to the image of Christ. Romans 8:29. You're being conformed. And God uses the world and the lost people in this world to do that. He uses events to do that. There's a point to everything that happens in your life. I don't care how small it is. And you have a backup plan. You have Jesus Christ as your Savior. He's your spiritual backup plan. You know, David wrote this psalm, Psalm 37, and it's sometimes, I don't know if you've noticed this, but it's sometimes referred to as the fret not psalm, the don't worry psalm. And the reason is because the phrase fret not is used 3 times in the beginning of the psalm. You see it in verse 1, verse 7, and 8. And above all things, fret not is a warning. It's a warning David is giving us about being anxious. David sounds this warning because he knew better than most from personal experience that anxiety corrodes faith, it corrodes joy, and it corrodes peace. Think about it. When you're anxious about something, what happens to your faith level? And faith and joy are like up and down. You can't have one without the other. They're like this. If your faith goes down, Your joy's going with it. If it goes up, it goes with it as well. And peace. When you're anxious about something, what about your peace? I told you the story about the registered letter. I fretted for a day. Fretted is a good word for a day. Who would be sending me a registered letter? That can't be good news at all, right? And I said, oh, Lord, give me the strength to just accept whatever it is, right? I open up the letter, and there's a restaurant in the back of me somewhere, and they're putting up a fence, and it was a letter, a good neighbor letter, to tell me that they're putting up a fence. I got on my knees, and I cried. I said, Lord, how could I be filled with so much unbelief that something bad was going to happen? Why would I do that, right? Well, that's what happens when you're anxious. When you're anxious, you automatically turn off the spiritual backup system, and you go to the system you've used before you were saved, and that is yourself. You try to deal with the problems by being anxious, by trying to figure out what the problem is, how you're going to deal with the problem, giving no regard to it being part of your plan. Giving no regard to God, taking him out of the equation. We do it. And every time we do that, it always ends up bad for us. Because you know what? Even if it works out, once it's all over with, you feel bad that you left God out of it. Oh, God, how could I do that? You realize that it was him that solved the problem for you. You see, David knew that the only way to defeat anxiety, the only way to defeat anxiety, to defend our faith, joy, and peace, was to rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. He knew it. A man after God's own heart knew from personal experience he had to rest in the Lord and be patient with him. Now, what does it mean? You know, people say, remember being a kid and your mother would say to you, all right, I want you to go lay down and rest for a while. And I used to say, how long is a while? Because everybody has a different idea of what rest means. We're to rest in the Lord. What does it mean? It means when life comes at you like a raging bull and you're standing there and you're watching it charge right at your life, we're helpless and defeated at every point until we stop and we rest in the Lord. We have the victory over that bull the very moment we rest in sovereign strength. You're not going to stop anything in life. Have you ever done that before? Have you ever had a phone call that made you think that something bad was about to happen? And were you able, after that phone call, after you hung up the phone, were you able to conjure up or in some way change the events that were about to take place? No. None of us can do that. But the sovereign God put the event in your life. He knows how it's going to end up. That's why you got to rest in him. You got to trust in him. Listen, not one thing happens in your life that wasn't put there by God to begin with. Everything that goes through your life has been sifted through his fingers. Everything. Well, we'll get to that in a second. I'll give you the verse that backs that up. We have the victory when we rest in the strength of God. Resting in his strength, that's the key. As Isaiah 41:10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I want to tell you, there's fear not, be not dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you. How else? What else could he do? How else could he say it? He's there for you. I told somebody the other day, they were having some difficulties. And I know what the difficulties were because I'd experienced them myself. And I said, I'm there for you because I've been there. I know what you're feeling. I know what it's like. And so I'm there for you. And I am there for them. Whatever it is. Because I've been there. If you rest in God's strength, nothing. Absolutely nothing should be able to shake you. What does Romans 8:31 say? If God be for us, who can be against us? You think a bull charging through your life can upset God, the sovereign God? I don't think so. No one can defeat you. No bull can charge through your life and destroy you. No one can defeat us because God is for you. Didn't in the Old Testament, didn't he tell them, I will fight for you? Didn't he tell David to hide in the forest? And he says, you'll see my spirit go ahead of you and I will fight for you. So how's anything going to ever hurt you if you have a God that promises those things? A God, I might add, that cannot lie. When we rest in God's providence, that's another thing. We're to rest in his providence. We're strengthened against the negative events in life. Jeremiah 29:11, here's that verse. For I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. You know, you should take that verse home and wallpaper your house with it. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. He knows what's going to happen to you, and everything that he's put in your life is designed to help you grow and take you from where you are now to a place he wants you to be. You have to understand something. Every disappointment, every problem, every pain, everything is an opportunity to grow. It's easy to be a Christian when nothing's going on in your life that's negative. It's so simple. Just sit in the pews, throw money in a bucket and sing, then go home and watch the game. It's great. But when you have cancer and you sit in the pew, or you have lost a loved one, or you have some sort of family trouble that you're trying to deal with, not so much. You can't handle that without God. Remember this? Remember the movie when Jack Nicholson was asked about the truth? And he says, you can't handle the truth. Well, we can't handle God's providence by ourselves because he put it there. You have to rest in his providence. You have to rest in his strength. That's what it's about. And another verse is Romans 8:28. That's a providential verse. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his plan. If something happens in your life and you say, well, that didn't work out, or how's that going to work out? Then you have unbelief in that verse. Then you're not believing that verse. Romans 8:28 is a providential verse that says no matter what happens in your life, it's going to work out for your good. Take that home and I could live with that, just that verse alone. I could face anything. And we've all had bad things happen to us, and it hurts. And sometimes it's very painful. Sometimes the pain lasts for a long period of time. But if you rest in God, you get his strength. If you rest in his providence, you have an understanding that helps you deal with it. That's the difference between us and unsaved people. They don't have that kind of spiritual backup. You and I do. We just have to claim it. It's like this book does me no good if I don't read it, and then once I read it, go out and use it. If I just read it and put it in my brain, and then I climb a tree and say I'm going to live up there for 30 years and try to be holy. That's what it boils down to. You have to use it. So we rest in his providence as well. And when we rest in God's will, when we rest in God's will, we are blessed beyond measure. Ephesians 1:3 says, when you rest in his will, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. When I first read that and had an understanding of it, I started looking for all the blessings I could find in the Bible. I wrote them down until finally I was so filled with joy. I said, what am I doing? I'm just going to eat them and use them as I need them. They're never going anywhere. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places when you're in God's will. And how about 1 Corinthians 2:9? How about that promise? Eye has not seen nor ear heard the things that God nor have entered the heart into the heart of man the things God has prepared for those who love him. If you love God, you truly love God, he has things for you you can't even imagine. Your mind is too limited to imagine what he has in store for you. And how about we rest in God when we realize that he has given us the power to do all things? Philippians 4:13, a simple verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What does all things mean to you? What does it mean to you? All things. That means everything. That means everything in your life you have the ability to do. No, it doesn't mean you're going to be a brain surgeon. It doesn't mean that you're going to be a lawyer or going to memorize this or what it, the silly things. It simply means that in your life that God has planned out, you have the ability to do all things. And you do all things through Christ. Period. That's a spiritual backup system. That's the difference between running a race of life like you're running after looking for a fire the way the world does, or understanding that you don't have to run your life like that. When we rest in God's word, we have the victory over the world and we have the victory over evil, all the powers of evil. 1 John 5:4, whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Your faith has given you the victory over the world. You just have to exercise it. Luke 10:19, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. The spiritual realm. You are a victor in spiritual warfare. And how about when you rest in God's love? Every one of the promises in the scripture belong to you. You have freedom from the bondage of sin. Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law, but under grace. Forgiveness of sin, Colossians 2:13. You are being dead in your trespasses and sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Eternal life, 1 John 5:13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you know that? Do you understand those things belong to you? They're yours. If you were the only person, you could actually, and I do this, I put my name in there. I claim them by putting my name in there. And you, Brian, being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made Brian alive together with him, having forgiven Brian all of his trespasses. I didn't hurt that verse at all. In the last section of our text, David writes, and wait patiently for him. Resting on the Lord and waiting patiently for him are the keys. They're the keys that unlock all the spiritual backup you need in this life. The psalmist understood that principle. Psalm 59:9, I will wait for you, O you, his strength, for God is my defense. Psalm 62:5, my soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. Psalm 130:5 and 6, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits in his word. I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. The prophet Isaiah also declared, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40:31. And Lamentation reminds us, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. Rest in the Lord. Be patient and wait for the Lord. This is a message for God's people to relax. Chill out. We tend to get all crazy when things happen in life. We allow the world and the things of the world to have us going like this all the time. You got to relax. Too many of us live our lives like worldlings racing to a fire. And when things happen, we lean on our own understanding rather than say, whoa, I got a spiritual backup system to deal with that. We need to remember that. When we live like that, chances are we're leaning on our own understanding instead of waiting and resting patiently for God. And you know when you do that? You know when you get all excited and this is happening and that's happening and I got to do this. When you do that, your peace and your joy level, first of all, they're down. Okay, I won't say you're on fumes, but they're down. But more importantly, you're disobeying a command from Scripture. You're disobeying Psalm 46:10. It says, and he's talking to the church about in this, by the way, be still and know that I am God, and I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth. Be still and know that I'm God. So when that stuff hits you, be still and know that he's God. And I would add that God will be exalted in your personal life as well. He's exalted in everything. So relax. Rest on the Lord and be patient and wait. Relax. God's in charge of everything that's going on in your life, whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not. And the next time you see your life racing like you're going to put out a fire, put the brakes on. Whoa, stop. Relax. And remember David's words. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do that and then buckle up and watch what God will do in your life. Let's pray. Father, back in the day when Scripture was written, the fastest thing around was probably a horse. Today, Lord, we have technology that almost travels at the speed of light, and we try to gauge our lives around that, Lord, and it's so wrong. Would you help us, Lord, to realize that we do have a spiritual backup, and we don't have to run around like we're chasing, looking for a fire somewhere? Would you help us to slow down a little bit? Because, Lord, it's only when we do that that we can fully grasp hold of you and we can have a better relationship with you because we make time for you. And yes, Lord, we have a lot of stuff in our life we must do, but there should never be anything that comes above you or before you. Would you help us to do that? Would you help us to relax and to just rest in your strength, in your wisdom, in your word, in your promises and providence. Help us to rest in that when the trials of life come upon us. We ask it for your glory and for our good, and as always, in Jesus' name, amen. Closing hymn.